today on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
See, Jesus had this attitude. Listen to this. Who, being in very nature God, can I say winning? That's first right there. He was God. He is God. That's first. Who, being in nature first, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider winning to be the ultimate goal. He did not consider being first to be the ultimate goal. But instead, he made himself nothing, choosing losing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. My friends, if you are in Christ, this very same Jesus lives inside you.
Part of any marriage is intentionally choosing to put someone before yourself, and it's hard, really hard. But it's also key, as Pete Briscoe will show us today on Telling the Truth with his message to love and to cherish, one of the best of 2014. Before we jump into today's broadcast, let me remind you that we are facing a $530,000 challenge that must be met by December 31st to end this year on target, and that a group of donors have offered to double whatever gift you give to help us reach that goal. As a thank you for your gift, we'll send you the series The Best of 2014, messages about relationships, meaning, and encouragement, messages that will direct you toward the abundant life only Jesus can bring. Call now at 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, and thank you so much for your gift to help more people around the world experience life. Let's go to Pete now for the message, Choosing to Lose Wins in Marriage.
Before I dive into God's Word, I'm going to pray. Please join me. God, we do not take it lightly that you have chosen to speak to us. You have chosen to reveal yourself, your character, your nature, your heart for us in your word. And it's truly amazing. And we're grateful that you've done so. And then you have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And then this thing happens when we open the word that the Spirit wrote with the Spirit within us. You communicate your truth to us in a supernatural way. And then there's this moment we all gather together as a community of faith and we open your word and the Spirit is involved and you speak to us together and we grow together. And so I surrender myself to you by your Spirit. Father, speak through me. And all of us who are listening, give us ears to hear. And by your Spirit, enable us to understand your truth. Reveal it to us. Change us. Grow us. Heal. Do your work in us, I pray. I give this time to you and I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so if you were all to come to my office and sit down, those of you that are married, and I give you each a half an hour just to share with me what struggles you have in your marriage, what's not working in your marriage. You both got a half an hour. The other one just had to sit there and listen. An hour later, you would look at me and say, okay, so what do you think we should do? And if you were all to do that, regardless of what you would share with me, I would tell you all the exact same thing. I would tell you what I'm about to preach. Because it doesn't matter what you're struggling with in your marriage. If you take this thing, apply it in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will see life breathed in. You'll see growth. So I'm preaching this sermon to save myself about 17,000 hours of marriage counseling. If you'll just listen, allow God to take this message, I truly believe it can help. I really do. I remember when I was a boy, people would ask me, Pete, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I remember when I was really a little guy, my initial answer was, oh, I want to be a fireman. Then I wanted to be a policeman. And then I wanted to be a professional athlete. And about midway through my teenage years, people would ask me that question and they'd get a strange answer. They'd say, Pete, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I would say, I want to be the best. And they would be like, okay, like at what? And I would say, I don't care. Doesn't matter. I just want to be the best. I want to get to the end of my life and be able to look back and say I was the best at something. And people would look at me and think, this poor boy, he's a little messed up. But the fact of the matter is, I like to win. If you know me personally, you know I've got this thing. Winning, I believe, is more fun than losing. I've always thought that coming in second just means that you're the first loser. You know? Second isn't quite good enough. Winning is more fun than Losing. I coached my kids in basketball, I think for 11 or 12 years, the three different kids, 3 or 4 years each. And in those 12 years, I lost count, but I think we came in second in the championship game either 7 or 8 times. I have 7 or 8 second place trophies. Until that one glorious Saturday afternoon, coaching Liam and his little guys in the championship game. And I could tell in the first quarter that the matchups were really bad. And so I did something that I wouldn't recommend. I put my kids in a four-corner stall for the entire first quarter. And the other team just stayed in the zone they were in back. And my point guard just literally dribbled the whole quarter out. All the parents from the other team were yelling at me and they're mad at me. And I did this and then we won. And first place is better than second place. I'm just here to tell you, I had like 8 second place trophies. I'd trade them all in for that one championship trophy. Stop judging me. You're all like me. Maybe not all of you. Most of you are like me. You'd rather win than not. Am I right? Let me give you some ideas. Would you rather, if you are a musician, be first chair trumpet or second chair trumpet? Well, if you're going to invest your life, let's go for first chair. Better than second chair. Would you rather be Miss America or first runner up? It's an interesting euphemism for second, isn't it? First runner up. First in line for the throne or second in line for the throne? All you have to do is read the history books to see how the second in line for the throne guys handled this. Most of them just took out the first in the line for the throne guy so they could be first in line for the throne. It's better to be first. First in sales this month. Picture on the wall or second in sales, no picture. Graduating number one in your class just sounds better than graduating number two, even though that's really good. You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to win. Winning is fun. Unless, of course, we're talking about relationships. Because nothing kills a relationship faster than someone trying to win in the midst of that relationship. Nothing will kill your marriage faster than trying to win in your marriage. Example, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. The baby starts to cry again. You're lying there in bed. You're thinking, winning for me is I get to stay in bed. And you come up with all these strategies to win. Both of you are trying to win and the baby just cries and cries and cries. It's not good. You have one night, you have two events. He wants you to go to one, she wants you to go to the other, and there's a conflict and there's a struggle, and winning there is you guys get to go to your event, and you try to win. There's an argument, and it escalates. Winning in this scenario means you get the last word, or you get your way, or you win the argument, right? There's a financial decision that needs to be made, and the two individuals in the couple, they vehemently disagree on what they should do. And winning means you either get to spend the money or not spend the money, depending on what you're arguing for. And it doesn't take a genius to see that winning in these ways in a marriage does not lead to a winning marriage, does it? Winning these little things is kind of like having a little bit of plaque on your teeth. Over time, those little plaques build up and they lead to decay and marriages die.
Are you choosing to lose well? Pete Briscoe is coming right back to talk more about putting your spouse first. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came so that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That abundant life is real. And it's our purpose here at Tell Me the Truth to help you discover it. At tellmethetruth.org, you can listen to audio podcasts of messages, link to our Facebook page and Twitter feed, and you can also sign up for Stuart, Jill, and Pete's free daily email devotionals. Track the progress we're making toward our year-end financial goals online as well. Take some time and check out tellingthetruth.org today. Now let's head back to Pete for more about how choosing to lose wins in marriage.
In marriage, listen, in marriage, when one wins, both lose. Dr. Kelly Flanagan wrote a blog. He called it Marriages for Losers. And here's what he said. You can be right or you can be married. Take your pick. I can't remember who told me that, but I do remember that they were only half joking. The other half, the serious half, is exceedingly important. This is why. Many therapists aren't crazy about doing marital therapy. It's complicated and messy, and it often feels out of control. In the worst case scenario, the therapist has front row seats to a regularly scheduled prize fight. But I love doing marital therapy, he says. Why? Maybe I enjoy the work because I keep one simple principle in mind. If marriage is going to work, it needs to become a contest to see which spouse is going to lose the most. And it needs to be a race that goes down to the wire. When it comes to winning and losing, I think there are three kinds of marriages, says Kelly Flanagan. The first kind of marriage, both spouses are competing to win, and it's a duel to the death. Husbands and wives are armed with a vast arsenal ranging from fists to words to silence. These are the marriages that destroy. Spouses destroy each other, and in the process, they destroy the peace of their children. These marriages account for most of the 50% of marriages that fail. The second kind of marriage is ripe with winning and losing, but the roles are set, and the loser is always the same spouse. One spouse dominates, the other submits. And in the process, both husband and wife are stripped of their dignity. These are the marriages of addicts and enablers, of tyrants and slaves, and they may be the saddest marriages of all. But there is a third kind of marriage. The third kind of marriage is not perfect, not even close, but a decision has been made, and two people have decided to love each other to the limit and to sacrifice the most important thing of all, themselves. In these marriages, losing becomes a way of life, a competition to see who can listen to, care for, serve, forgive, and accept the other the most. The marriage becomes a competition to see who can change in ways that are most healing to the other, to see who can give of themselves in ways that most increase the dignity and the strength of the other. Listen, these marriages form people who can be small and humble and merciful and loving and peaceful. Kelly has nailed the biblical model for marriage in that statement. Absolutely nailed it. Because when you read the Bible, you realize that God has a completely different definition of winning than our culture. Our culture says winning is coming in first. You read through scripture and God says, no, no, no. In my economy, winning is volunteering to come in second. Or in another way to put it, winning is choosing losing every chance you get. You say, Pete, that's kind of counterintuitive and countercultural, but thoroughly biblical. Listen to this conversation Jesus had with his disciples. I'll read it to you. It's from Mark's gospel. They were walking along the road and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus, he asked his disciples, hey guys, what were you arguing about on the road? He's walking probably in front of them. He hears them behind him. Hey guys, what was the topic of conversation on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. They're arguing about who was winning, who was first. They didn't want to tell Jesus that what they were arguing about, but they didn't have to because he already knew. Sitting down, Jesus said, come on, boys, let me teach you. Jesus called the 12 aside and he said, listen, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be first in my family, if you want to be first in my kingdom, if you want to be first in your marriage, then you got to be last. You got to choose to lose. Jesus not only taught this, but he exemplified it as well. Paul, teaching in Philippians chapter 2, says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, that's three ways of saying if you're a believer, right? You're in union with Jesus. You've come to a personal relationship with Christ and you're one with him. You've experienced the love of God. You've received it in such a way that you can now grant it to others. You're living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is conducting your life for you. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, the love of Jesus, being one in spirit and purpose. Now listen, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, stop trying to win. Stop trying to win. But instead, in humility, consider others better or more important than yourselves. Volunteer to be second. Seek second. Choose to lose. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. He's not saying neglect your interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, Jesus had this attitude. Listen to this. Who, being in very nature God, can I say winning? That's first right there. He was God. He is God. That's first. Who, being in nature first, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider winning to be the ultimate goal. He did not consider being first to be the ultimate goal. But instead, he made himself nothing, choosing losing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. My friends, if you are in Christ, this very same Jesus lives inside you. This one who is and was first and chose to lose so that he could love us. This is what love looks like. Choosing, losing. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says all believers should live this way. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others instead. This is what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5, the famous marriage passage. You know the marriage passage? We usually start when we teach that passage in verse 22. So we start right in with wives, submit to your husbands, right? Well, I've told you before that the word submit doesn't even appear in that verse. It says literally in the original language, wives to your husbands. No verb. Which one might say, what are we supposed to do as women with our husbands? Where do we find the verb? The verb is in the verse immediately preceding, verse 21, which is the governing verse for the entire marriage text. And you know what that verse says? It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, wives, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. The word submit, hupotasso, upo, meaning under, tasso, meaning place. It's in the middle voice, which means it's a voluntary action. Voluntarily place yourself under the other person. Husbands, place yourself under your wife. Wives, place yourself under your husband. It's a beautiful, fascinating, pictorial way to say, choose to lose. And then the rest of the marriage text comes from that. Husbands, here's how you choose to lose. Wives, here's how you choose to lose. It's a beautiful picture of this simple biblical principle. And as we choose to lose, relationships deepen. My experience has been that when two spouses in Christ choose to lose, love is then demonstrated in new and rich and real ways. And real marriages break out. When two people choose to lose, listen, real marriages break out. We're talking about the best way to deepen relationships in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're learning that the best way to deepen your marriage is to have love. That's what Paul says in this text. But we learned that love is not a sentiment. It's not a feeling. It's actually a demonstration that love is something actively in the power of the Spirit that we do for one another. And we saw in verse 4 that love is patient, which means it's long-suffering. We're showing a long fuse to our spouse in the power of the Spirit. Love is kind, which means we're helpful. We're truly seeking to make our spouse's life easier than it was before. Then after those two positive statements of what love is, Paul goes on to give us seven negative examples of what love is not. We're going to look at the first five, because when you group them together, they basically teach the same thing, which is that love is, in contrast to these five things, love is choosing to lose. So let me read them to you. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Let's dive into these for a few minutes. Paul says, first of all, love does not envy. The word envy here means displeasure at another's good fortune. Love does not get jealous when someone else wins. Paul uses the term in chapter 3, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, to denote rivalry or competition for vaunted positions in the church. It's the picture of longing for power in a relationship, for position in the relationship. Paul says, instead of competing for power in your marriage, choose to lose. I know it's counterintuitive, it's countercultural, but it's the best way to have a great marriage.
Pete Briscoe, showing how choosing to put your spouse first, even when it isn't easy, helps your relationship. He'll be right back to wrap up today's message. When you listen to Stuart, Jill, and Pete each day on Telling the Truth, what you hear is made possible because people like you support the broadcast financially. Every day, the Briscoes share the message of Jesus and the life-changing abundant life he offers. We get emails, notes, and posts letting us know how this broadcast is helping and encouraging people. Sue wrote, "I first heard you speak on Moody Radio. How heart-piercing is the reality and transparency in your messages. My passion is evangelism and Bible study. I've had over 15 years of serious hardships, a stroke, sexual assault, job loss, and my husband's dementia and suicide. It's been rough. And at a very low point, I heard Jill's message about life, and her precious words pulled me out of a dark hole." It's people like you who help Telling the Truth reach out with the life-changing news of Jesus through your financial support. That's why we're asking for your help this month to reach a $530,000 year-end goal by December 31st. And to encourage your support, your gifts will be doubled by a generous matching grant. Your donation brings us that much closer to our year-end financial goal. So call now at 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, and we'll say thank you with the series The Best of 2014. You can also give when you visit tellmethetruth.org and track how your giving is getting us closer to our year-end financial goal. Now, here's Pete to continue with Choosing to Lose Wins in Marriage.
He goes on to say, love does not boast. This Greek word is found nowhere else in the Bible. It's unique to this place right here. It means to be a windbag, to be a braggart, to be self-flattering and self-centered. This is the person who is constantly doing things to call attention to himself or herself. You've seen this before. It's kind of a bummer in a marriage. Paul says that's the opposite of love. Instead of drawing attention to ourselves, what we're going to do in Christ is we're going to choose to lose. And when that happens, then we will find incredible joy when our spouse is the center of attention. He goes on to say, love is not proud. Love is not proud. The word is phusio. It means literally puffed up. It comes from the root word meaning to inflate. So you've got a balloon. Inflated ego, proud, an inflated view of oneself. That's what the word means. It means I have an inflated view of my views and my intellect and my ability to reason. An inflated view of my ability to make decisions, my skill set, my memory, my ideas. And so I thrust myself out into the world and grace the world with my presence. If you're a Fusio man, here's what you think every once in a while. Wow, she is so lucky to have me. If you're a Fusio woman, if you're struggling with Fusio as a woman, every once in a while you'll find yourself thinking, I wonder what would have become of him if he hadn't hooked up with me. Fusio. Fusio, listen to me, Fusio kills marriages. Kills them. Heather Marshall wrote a blog in 2008 on why pride kills marriage. Here's some interesting thoughts. Because pride makes us feel independent and self-sufficient, so we don't need God, we don't need other, we're okay on our own, and that kills marriages. Pride makes us self-righteous and critical of others. We might even joke that we have the spiritual gift of fault-finding. If you're joking that you have the spiritual gift of fault-finding, there might be a Fusio issue here. Pride makes us feel the need to be right all the time. We've got to be right every time. We've got to win every time. But when you are proving yourself right, please hear me, even when you are, please know that your spouse is always coming in the loser. And over time, it hurts your relationship. Pride makes people defensive. They can't receive criticism because, wow, I'm getting criticized. I feel like I'm losing and I've got to win, so I've got to defend myself because I got to win. That's what pride does. Proverbs 25:12 says, the one who listens to valid criticism is like a gold earring or other gold jewelry. It's a precious gift when someone gives you loving criticism. So when our wife comes to us or our husband comes to us and says, you know what, honey, I've noticed something. Do you mind if I speak into you a little bit? If our response is, okay, go ahead, but then I've got a few things I want to talk to you about. And as opposed to, wow, the person who is closer to me than anyone else in the world, the person who knows me better than anyone else in the world, is taking a huge risk to step out and say, you know what? I'd love to pour into you. I'd love to speak into you. Why wouldn't I want to listen to this person? No one cares more about me living a rich life than this person. Yes, please, let's hear it. I'm not saying it's not hard, but humility receives criticism with grace, as humility gives criticism with grace.
Pete Briscoe, wrapping up part one of Choosing to Lose, Wins in Marriage. He'll pick up right there tomorrow with the second part of this message and the role humility plays in a successful marriage. Before we go, let me encourage you to call 1-800-889-5388 right now with your gift to help us reach our important $530,000 year-end goal. And remember that thanks to a matching grant, your donation today is double dollar for dollar. Our number again, 1-800-889-5388. And as a thank you for your gift, we'll send you a copy of the CD series, The Best of 2014. It's a collection of the most requested messages this past year and the series you're hearing this week, with topics on relationships, identity, and believing the Bible as truth and the foundation for finding meaning. The number again, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can donate online at tellingthetruth.org. Next time, more of Pete's message on choosing to lose wins in marriage. We hope you'll be listening then.